Have you heard about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Are you ready for His soon return? Christians anticipate this event in Bible prophecy known as the Blessed Hope of the Church. The Blessed Hope is something we share as followers of Jesus. Generally, the word blessed means happy or exuberant joy. In the Bible, the word hope is more than wishful thinking. Biblical hope speaks of confident expectation and assurance. Thus, the blessed hope of the church is the happy anticipation and joyful assurance that God will keep His promises. And Jesus, God's Son and our Savior, will return to make all things right for everyone who is part of His glorious church by faith. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
The difference between desire and readiness on today's Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Hi, I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for stopping by. Well, right before He ascended into heaven, Jesus promised He would one day return. As believers in Christ, we look forward to that great and glorious day. We desire His return. We're excited about it. The question is, are we ready for it? Over the next few weeks, Ron shows us what it looks like to be ready for the Lord's second coming as He shares His teaching series, Ready for His Return, based on Revelations chapter 1 to 3. Online, you'll find us at somethinggoodradio.org, where you can listen to any of Ron's messages on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast at Spotify or wherever you enjoy your podcasts. Now from Titus chapter 2, here's Ron with today's Something Good radio message, The Blessed Hope.
One little boy picks up a bottle of ketchup to pour onto this delicious hamburger that's sitting in front of him, and the other boy says, "Boy, your ketchup is slow." "You mean your mom doesn't buy you Heinz ketchup?" "Nope," the little boy says, "why should she?" as he grabs the bottle and aims it toward his hamburger to pour the ketchup on. And the boy says, "Just wait and taste it." And the next thing you hear, this is going to take me back a little bit, I know I'm dating myself, but it's Carly Simon's hit song called Anticipation. Do you remember that one? Oh yeah, what a great song. Anticipation, anticipation. Well, they slightly twist the lyrics by saying, "It's making me wait." That was known as the Heinz Ketchup Anticipation ad of 1979. Just by the reaction, some of you are old enough to remember that. I was just, you know, I was fresh out of my mother's womb at that time. No, not really. I got a frog in my throat here this morning. But it ends with the announcer saying, "Heinz ketchup, the taste that's worth the wait." Now, they don't make commercials like that anymore. I wish they did. They're simple, they're wholesome, they're memorable. They attach it to a, you know, a hit song out there, and we all remember it. But without the twist in the lyrics, Carly Simon's hit song, Anticipation, begins this way. "We can never know about the days to come, but we think about them anyway. And I wonder if I'm really with you now or just chasing after some finer day. Anticipation, anticipation, it's making me late, it's keeping me waiting." Now, Carly Simon was not writing about ketchup. She was writing about her lover and the anticipation of the two of them being together again. But her song lyrics remind me of something else. It reminds me of Christians as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. Have you heard of the second coming of Jesus Christ? Has anyone ever mentioned that to you? Is that something that floats around in your mind? Are you anticipating His soon return? Or are we as believers in Jesus Christ just chasing after some finer day that'll never happen? Christians anticipate this event known as the second coming of Jesus Christ and also described as the Blessed Hope of the church. Now, why do we believe that's going to happen? Who's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about some, you know, slick preacher who's, you know, telling you he knows the day or the hour because he went into the Greek and the Hebrew and found the special Bible code there and he knows exactly when he's coming. Run away from somebody like that. You want to talk about a false prophet. I'm making no predictions today, although the size of the crowds today makes me wonder if we did predict that the second coming was coming during this hour. That's a wonderful thing. No, we didn't make such predictions. We just know he's coming. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but why do we as Christians have the expectation, let alone the anticipation, that he is coming? Well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus told his disciple this, that he was leaving and that he would soon return. Now, his return seems as slow as Heinz ketchup pouring out of a bottle. I understand that. By the way, somebody handed me this in between services. Ketchup in a bottle, none will come, and then a lot'll. That's sort of like the second coming. It seems slow, doesn't it? I mean, we've been talking about this for 2,000 years. Is he really coming? Well, go back 2,000 years ago, and some of the people, the early followers of Jesus, even then they were saying, come on, when's he going to be here? And concerned about his delay. And the Apostle Peter caught word of this, and in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, he writes this, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He goes on to say, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. A part of what Peter says here is that God's timetable is different than ours. He speaks of a God who is eternal, who is not time-bound like you and I. And to him, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. I don't know how literal to take that. Maybe he's speaking in hyperbolic terms to say, listen, God is on a different timetable than we are. So don't get yourself all wrapped up about how he's delaying his coming. Just know that he's got his own timetable, which is something that the Old Testament Israelites knew firsthand. For centuries, the Jewish people waited for the arrival of their Messiah. The season of the year we call Advent or Christmas, depending upon your tradition. Sometimes we call it Advent. It captures the sense of longing and anticipation, which grew to a fever pitch leading up to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. The Old Testament Israel's longed for and anticipated the coming of Messiah. The 400 years of God's silence between the Testaments, you know, between Malachi and Matthew, it made the anticipation even greater among those first century Jews who held tightly to the promises of God spoken through the prophets. And then came the sound of angels singing glory to God in the highest, breaking 4 centuries of divine silence and announcing the arrival of the long anticipated Jewish Messiah. Of course, not everybody recognized Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, but many did, including the lowly shepherds who heard it from the angels. Years later, Jesus gathered with his disciples in an upper room, and it was just hours before he went to the cross, and he comforted his disciples with these words. Now I'm in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus said. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, here it is, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will come again, Jesus said. Now, when I imagine the voice of God or even the voice of Jesus in the upper room, that day. I don't necessarily imagine that he speaks like Arnold Schwarzenegger, but the Terminator comes to my mind. I'll be back. I'll be back. Actually, I like the way Jesus said it. I will come again. What reassuring words those are. But moments later, Jesus led his disciples through the streets of Jerusalem into a familiar garden along the Kidron Valley between the holy city and the Mount of Olives. And after a time of agonizing prayer in Gethsemane, Jesus was arrested and taken to Caiaphas' house until the early morning hours. Then soldiers led Jesus to the Jewish Sanhedrin, those snarky Jewish leaders before whom he stood trial. After that, they took him to Pilate. By 9 o'clock that next morning, he was nailed to a cross by Roman crucifixion. By 3 o'clock that afternoon, he had died. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, according to the gospel records, Jesus rose from the dead just as he predicted.
Don't go away. We're only about halfway through today's message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Today's teaching is part of Ron's series, Ready for His Return, based on Revelations chapter 1 to 3. Look for it online at somethinggoodradio.org. Dr. Ron Jones joins me now to talk about his book, The Jesus Way to Pray. Ron, so excited about the release of your book, The Jesus Way to Pray, an intimate journey through the Lord's Prayer. What inspired you to write this book?
Thanks for the question, Brian. You know, I think all of us, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, can use some help with our prayer life. I know I can, and I'm supposed to be a professional at this, right? I can totally understand why the disciples approached Jesus and asked him to teach them how to pray. Fortunately, the model prayer Jesus gave his disciples is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture and preserved for nearly 2,000 years. It's known worldwide as the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Jesus Way to Pray.
Ron, you say in the introduction to the book, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus. What do you mean by that?
Well, Brian, to say, Lord, teach us to pray, as Jesus' disciples did, is kind of like asking Michael Jordan or LeBron James to teach us how to play the game of basketball, or Leonardo da Vinci to teach us how to paint a masterpiece like The Last Supper or the Mona Lisa, or Michelangelo to teach us how to sculpt a marble stone into David or the Pietà. Truly, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus.
Thanks so much for sharing this important resource with us, Pastor. Again, that book is called The Jesus Way to Pray, an intimate journey through the Lord's Prayer. Request your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a 2-pack for $50, a 4-pack for $75, or an 8-pack for $150 or more. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099 or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. Well, the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That means nothing else has to happen to pave the way for the Lord's return. Here's Ron and the rest of today's message, The Blessed Hope.
For 40 days following his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples and others. And Luke, who writes the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, begins the book of Acts by recording Jesus' ascension, the time that he left this earth. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" The angel said, "This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So who's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus himself said, "I will come again." The angels said, "I will come again." Furthermore, the New Testament epistles say repeatedly that he will return. Did you know that over 300 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ appear in the New Testament's 216 chapters? That's more than once per chapter. 23 of the 27 New Testament books mention Christ's return. including 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I've been thinking about, you know, one of these days getting around to just teaching through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, partly because last year, Catherine and I were with the Something Good Radio touring group, and we went to northern Greece to Thessaloniki, as they call it today. Paul planted a church there. And he got word that some people were upset about their lost loved ones and would they ever see them again. And he writes the letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Get this, the end of each chapter, at the end of each chapter, as Paul is encouraging them and trying to strengthen their faith, he ends each chapter in the book of Thessalonians with a reference to the second coming of Christ. There's nothing that fills our hearts with hope and encouragement about an uncertain future more than the promise of Christ's return. And most notably, at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's a detailed description of Jesus coming in the clouds for his eternal bride, the church, with the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, Paul writes. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17 is what I call phase one of the second coming of Jesus Christ, also known as the rapture of the church. By the way, it's the next event on God's prophetic calendar. And it could happen at any time. That's what we mean by the imminent return of Jesus Christ. There's not another war or another some kind of prophetic event that needs to happen before the rapture of the church. It is the next event on God's prophetic calendar, and it could happen at any time. Are you ready for his return? Now, next to 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 13 through 17, write down Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. And this comes at the end of a section of the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19, that describe a period of time known as Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation period. 7 years of the worst of times on planet Earth. And after the church is raptured out of this world, and we're in heaven, and there's some stuff going on there, we can talk about later, but on earth during those 7 years, the tribulation period, Jesus comes for his bride at the rapture, and we meet him in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians says. The dead in Christ rising first, that is those who died during the church age from the time of Acts 2 up to the time of the rapture. The dead in Christ rise first. By the way, one of 7 resurrections of the dead, future resurrections of the dead, mentioned in the Bible and in the New Testament. One of them is at the time of the rapture. The dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive and remain are caught up together in the clouds. 7 years we're up there with him while this is happening on the earth. At the end of those 7 years, Revelation 11 verses, or rather 19 verses 11 through 16 describes phase two. When Jesus comes with his saints, he came for his saints here. Now he comes with his saints and the armies of heaven. The angels of heaven, the Lord of hosts, he's the commander of the armies. Yeah, those same angels that are messengers of God and bring, you know, news of glad tidings and good news and joy at Christmas time and who guard us at different times. Those same angels deliver judgment and fight the Lord's battles. And they come with Jesus, who comes with his saints, to fight the battle of Armageddon at the end of Revelation chapter 19. Jesus defeats his enemies, then establishes his millennial kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. And that's when the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is fulfilled. And all the promises of God made to the nation of Israel and then some are fulfilled during that time. Now, the Old Testament is less clear about Messiah's two advents, Christmas being the first advent, the second coming of Christ in two phases, the second advent. But we have the privilege of what we call hindsight and the progress of Revelation. Understand that from Genesis to Revelation, Early in the Bible, we're looking kind of through a knothole at some things. And then as time goes on and the revelation comes, the knothole gets bigger and bigger. And we have the privilege as New Testament believers to see things in the Old Testament that maybe they didn't see in the time in which they received it. Which makes the reading of, let's say Isaiah 7 and verse 14, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Zechariah chapter 14, and other prophetic writings more easily understood from our perspective. And we see the first and second advents there. There are well-known and reliable men of God in the Old Testament, including Job and Moses and David, Isaiah, whom I mentioned, Jeremiah, Daniel, Zechariah, most of the minor prophets. They all write about the second coming of Jesus Christ. With that in mind, did you know that the second coming of Jesus Christ is so important that God promises an eternal reward to those who eagerly await the Lord's return? That's right, there's a special crown. The New Testament mentions five specific eternal rewards, crowns that will be given out. I believe during that time we're in heaven while the tribulation period is going on earth, when we all appear as believers before the judgment seat of Christ. And certain rewards will be given out in heaven. One is given to those who live their lives with a loving expectation of Christ's return. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Where Paul reflects on the closing days of his life and his ministry. It's the last letter that he writes. And he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now the Lord's appearing could refer to his first advent, or could refer to his second advent, depending on the context. Clearly, the context of Paul's writing here, as he writes to Timothy near the end of his life, Paul is thinking about the second coming of Christ. And he's anticipating the crown of righteousness. What is the crown of righteousness? Well, believers have already received the gift of righteousness, which is credited to us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're credited righteousness, which means we're right with God, not based upon our works, but because of the merits of Jesus Christ. But this crown of righteousness, says Henry Morris, somehow must be as a wreath encircling the head of a victor in a race. And that's the picture here. It must be an enveloping glow of divine appreciation for a godly life lived in anticipation of the Lord's return. If nothing else, that ought to motivate us to give consideration to the second coming of Jesus Christ and to make sure that our thoughts are not far from it.
Before the Lord's second coming, there will be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in various places, distress among the nations, and a time of great persecution. But be encouraged by the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 21, when he says, "When you see these things begin to take place," he says, "straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." You're listening to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Today's message, The Blessed Hope, is part of Ron's series, Ready for His Return. Look for it under the Library tab at somethinggoodradio.org.
And if you notice what people who want to kind of control us from their government purchase are saying, they're good at stepping into chaos and seizing control. This is exactly what the Antichrist will do, starting in Revelation chapter 6. He'll step into the chaos and say, "Calm down, everybody. I have a plan." And with great charisma, born of the devil himself, he will put a plan in place for peace and safety and calmness for a season.
That's next time in part 2 of Dr. Ron Jones' message, The Blessed Hope. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.